With that, I'm going to invite one of our deacons up named Sean Michelle. He's going to bring the word to you this afternoon, or this evening. Evening. So, welcome him.
How's everybody doing? So I had a pretty interesting day today. I was telling Pastor Gill, a couple of the other guys, that I wasn't planning on going to a meeting, and I wanted to spend today kind of just in prayer and just spending some time with the Lord and getting prepared for tonight. And then got called in. I was going to go in and then come back early. And on the way up the hill from Laughlin, about in that little dead zone around the second turn, got a flat tire. So God kept me home. But when the tire started going flat, I just kind of smiled and went, I know what this is already. So I'm just going to take it in stride and go with it. And then about 5 o'clock, right when I was getting ready to walk out the door, my son walks in the door like Kramer from Seinfeld, and I lost my phone. We had to go get him a new phone. My wife went over, and so I just smiled again and said, I got to go to church. I knew what it was. It was another attack, you know, just trying to stir up that anxiousness in me. Thinking about just the things that I've gone through, going through this message and studying for it, and some of the maybe attacks or whatever you want to call it, just a few trials. You know, I think about our pastor, right? Week to week, day to day, the things that he goes through while he's studying the word and trying to bring it to us. Just keep him in prayer, you know. Remember him every day, I'd say, because I'm sure he's getting attacked quite a bit. So tonight we're going to be in 1 John chapter 2. The ushers will pass out Bibles if you need one. Before I get started, I wanted to kind of go take you through the last 5 months of, you know, how I got to this message. And it started kind of at the end of last year. You know, at the end of the year, I go through and start praying about where does God want me to go as far as reading, in my reading and my studying through the year, you know. And so, the Lord said, well, Lamentations. I said, okay. So I've never really studied Lamentations. I've, you know, obviously read through it, but not really studied it. And then it's kind of weird because at the same time I was going through this book, Pastor Randy, I don't know if you guys remember, probably not. I do. I just take a lot of notes during the his messages, but Catch 22. It was in January 4th or something like that, 2nd or 4th. There was a word that he had put out there, and it has stuck with me for 5 months, and that word is resolve. You know, he spoke about the difference between a resolution and resolve. You see, a resolution is what people make, you know. I'm going to go on a diet. I'm going to go to the gym this year, all the way through. And then pretty soon you miss a day, and then you miss a week, and then pretty soon it goes away. And it's no big deal because you've got next year to go through and make another resolution, right? But being resolved is different, you know. It's a firm determination that you make in your heart. And at that moment I had to ask myself, have I truly determined in my heart to follow Jesus with everything I have, or do I make excuses why I'm not? Why I don't have time or don't make enough time? Why do I make excuses of why I don't step out of my comfort zone when the Lord asked me to? And the answer was, yeah, I do. I do make some excuses. And it really, really bugged me that I had to come to that conclusion. Because I've always told people, I talk to my wife about certain things, and I say, you know, at the end of my life, you know, when I go see the Lord, I don't want to face him and make any excuses of why I didn't answer the call that he put on my life. So talk about playing with my emotions. I'm getting a little teary-eyed just thinking about it right now. So when I was done with Lamentations, he took me into the book of Job. And I'm not sure if you've ever read these two books, but you know, on the surface, they're pretty depressing books. You know, of course, I thought to myself, yeah, is God getting me prepared for some sort of trial? You know, maybe he is. I'm not sure. You know, and then a couple months ago when I was finishing up Job and heading into, he asked him a question, I think on one of his Wednesday night services. And the question was, does God know you? Kind of weird because last month, we're kind of getting, you know, and he's in 1 John. I'm in 1 John, and I think Pastor Steve's in 1 John, and we're all kind of, so I think God's speaking to us around here a little bit. But, you know, does God know you? He referenced 1 Corinthians 8:3, and it says, but if anyone loves God, this one is known by him. Have you ever asked yourself that question? Does God know me? When I asked myself that question, there was one scripture that came to mind. And it's funny because when I talk to people, it's a scripture that often it's their biggest fear. And it's Matthew 7:21 through 23. And it reads, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. You know, this passage is referencing people who proclaim to be followers of Christ. Those people who are at the return of our Lord, they think with him, but find out that they were wrong. There'll be those Christians who thought they were saved because of their efforts rather than grace through faith in Jesus Christ. In other words, they think their works are going to get them in. And so Jesus let us know what it is to be found worthy when he said, he who does the will of my Father. What is that will? What is the will of the Father? You know, for me, God's will is summed up in one word, and that's obedience. That's his will. That's his will for us. Jesus says in John 15:14, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. And what did he command us to do? Commanded us to love, right? Matthew 22:37-40 says, love God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law of the prophets. You know, love seems so simple, but at times can be so very difficult. You know, when I read Lamentations, a lot of people get a lot of different things out of it, right? There's something that I never seen before in Lamentations. First off, Jeremiah showed his love and compassion for the people of Judah as he cried out to God for their sufferings because of their sin. He wept because they were suffering because of their sin. You know, what as we see things go on in this world, people that are hurting and suffering, you know, people that are in sin, you know, we know that they're where their destination is. Are we crying out to the Lord for those people? Or are we sitting back because a lot of times I hear, affect me. It's over there. It's way over there in New York, or it's way over there in the Midwest. It's not here in Bullhead City. We need to love people enough that when we see people hurting, no matter where they're at, on our knees is where we need to be. You know, we need to have the kind of love that weeps for people, you know, when we see people suffering. And what about Job? So he loved God so much that he would not even curse God, even though he was in the midst of all this suffering. God took everything from him, and he wouldn't curse him. You know, even when Job's wife told him to curse God for what he was going through, he said, "Woman," no, he didn't say that. He said, "You speak as one of those foolish women. Shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity?" He cursed God. You know, and a lot of times when we're going through things, we blame God instead of looking for the answer of what God's trying to show us through that, through our adversities. Job's resolve to love God and Jeremiah's resolve to love people outweighed anything else in their lives. Everything they did was in obedience to God. They determined in their hearts that no matter what happened in their lives, they were going to serve and love God. And it had nothing to do with them. It wasn't about self. So the question I'm going to ask tonight is, who do you love? Heavenly Father, Lord, I just thank you, Lord, for bringing us here tonight. And Father, I just pray that the words that I speak tonight are of you, that you just take me out of the equation and insert yourself, Lord God, and that your word would be heard tonight. Bless us, Father God. May your Holy Spirit just fill this place. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. So, who do you love? As we go through this book, 1 John chapter 2, we're going to try to get through it all. I think I can. I talk pretty fast when I get nervous. So, I'm going to give you a quick overview of what this book is kind of about. You know, first thing, John is writing to believers just like us. At the time of the letter, there were a lot of false teachers that were rising up from within the church. They were teaching that sin committed did not matter. In fact, they taught that absolute indulgence in immorality was permissible and that one could actually deny that sin ever even existed. And it sounds a lot like today, right? You know, if you go against what people are doing that are wrong, it's intolerance, right? So same thing that back in John's day, we're going through it the same today, right? One thing that I noticed about this book is John did not live in the gray. He didn't deal, you know, Paul kind of deals with the what if I fail issues. John, absolutely not. Black and white. This book is very black and white. I can totally relate to this, and it's probably maybe the Marine in me. It's the discipline. It's the follow orders, and you know. So there is no black and white for me. It either is or it isn't. Rules are rules. They're meant to be followed, and sometimes it gets me in a little bit of, you know, a little heat sometimes, because that's just my personality. And I have to learn sometimes that, you know, Pastor Randy talks about legalism and stuff like that. So it's hard to have that, you know, when you have a personality like mine to, you know, when there's a rule, it's just, for me, that's just what it is. You guys made it, and I'm going to make sure that it's followed, right? And that's kind of how John is. John's very black and white. John makes it very clear to us in this book, that he was with Jesus. Right out of the starting gate, chapter 1, verse 1 or 2, he's handled. He's bore witness to. You know, he repeats this again so we can truly understand and believe what he's about to say is truth. The message that he brings is not from men, but from God. I was talking to my wife the other day. It's probably been maybe 2 or 3 weeks or so. I was telling her some stuff, and I'm just talking to her, and she stopped me. She said, "Wait a minute. Is this something that you heard from somebody, or did you hear it from that person?" And I said, no, I heard it from that person. That's exactly what we're here. It's not hearsay. This John is actually the guy who's with Jesus, and he lets us know that, you know. So anyway, I like in verse 4, chapter 1, verse 4, where it says, "And these things I write to you, that your joy may be full." The joy of knowing that there is nothing better than having a true fellowship with our Lord. How many of us know that joy? It's amazing. It's overwhelming. It's hard to explain sometimes, especially to those that don't know Jesus. You know, that joy that we have, even in times when things aren't going so well and people go, "Man, how can you be happy?" You know, it's not. It's God. you know. So anyway, let's get started in 1 John chapter 2. I'm going to read verses 1 through 11 and then go to 12 to 14 and then 15 through 29. I'm going to read each section and then we'll go verse by verse. That's kind of how I like to do it. So I got to switch glasses because I'm getting old. Get my readers on. All right. Verse, things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the whole world. Now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also. Brethren, I write you no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Let's go back to verse 1. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So in verse 1, the first part of verse 1, John is telling us, we are sinners, but we aren't powerless against it. We can conquer sin by the power of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 10:13, it says, no temptation has overtaken you, except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation will also make a way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. So this also tells us that if he gives us a way of escape, we have an option to choose sin or take the exit. 1 John, everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. So our confession of faith in Jesus is our victory in overcoming the world. In the second part of this verse, it's saying, but when we do sin, so Jesus is our intercessor. Because Jesus died on the cross for our sins, we have direct access to the Father. Jesus pleads our case, not if we sin, but when we sin. Verse 2. It's to the point, man. And he himself is a propitiation for our sins, and not only for ours only, but also for the whole world. This means that Jesus is the only way to be reconciled to God. We are totally incapable of satisfying God's justice on our own. Because Jesus died on the cross for our sins, we are completely forgiven and get to spend eternity with him. He is our defender when we sin, and our accuser, Satan, wants us to pay for what we've done. Jesus looks at the Father and says, Dad, that one, he belongs to me. And then that's it. We're immediately released on all charges. You know, I'm forgiven for everything that I've ever done. You know, and all we have to do is ask for forgiveness, right? And ask him into our hearts, and that's it. And it's over and it's done. So it's kind of cool. Overwhelming at times, really. Verse 3. Now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. So obedience to God is the external proof of our salvation. That word if, it's a very small word, but it carries a lot of weight. So if we keep his commandments, we know that we know him. So if we don't keep his commandments, what does that mean? We don't know him. I mean, it's pretty black and white again, right? There should be no confusion in that. John 13:35 says, "By this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love." Love for each other is an outward way of showing everyone that we are followers of Jesus Christ. It's also what is going to lead others to Christ or keep them from coming to him. So how we present ourselves, especially amongst each other, the brethren, is gonna either draw new believers or other people to us or to Christ, or it's gonna lead them right out of here. And again, right, that's the old saying, hypocrites. We're hypocrites because we don't follow what we preach, you know, or what God's word says. So we got to be real careful. Verse 4. "He who says I know commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him." Again, black and white, John's statement here. If you say you know Jesus but aren't obedient to him, then you're a liar. It's not a halfway thing. It's either you are or you aren't. You know, either you do or you don't. There's a big difference between knowing about someone and actually knowing that person. So there's a big difference in knowing who God is and actually knowing God. You know, and it's by our obedience. Loving obedience is a result of true fellowship with God. Verse 5. "But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know we are in him. When we are obedient, the perfect love of God is, and by this we know we belong to him." John 14:21 says, "He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will be with him and manifest myself to him." I love that. Verse 6. "He who says he abides in me as he walked." It's our daily walk that shows others what we are all about, what our Christian walk is. If we are abiding in Christ, what we do from day to day will show others what truth isn't. Matthew 12:33 in the New Translation says, "A tree is identified by its fruit. If a tree is good, its fruit will be good. If a tree is bad, its fruit will be bad." If we are abiding in Christ, our walk will be identified by our fruit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, long-suffering, self-control. These are all the fruits that bear witness to our walk in Jesus. Verse 7 and 8, "Commandment to you, but an old commandment is the word which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and is passing away, and the true light is already shining." The love of our brothers and sisters shows that with Jesus. The fulfillment of the old commandment is love. Romans 13:8 says, "Owe no one anything except love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law." This new commandment, command is mentioned in verse 8. And it's to love sacrificially. It's different. Jesus says in John 13:34, "That you love one another as I loved you, that you also love one another." So Jesus is the standard for true love. And this can only be produced by the transforming power of the Holy Spirit. In John 15:8, it says, "Greater love has no one than this, that they lay down one's life for his friends." Once we accept Jesus as our Savior, his Spirit dwells in us. And when we are obedient to him, we learn to love him and love others the same way he loves us. And it's apparent in the way we walk. Verses 9 and 10. He who says he is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. Just as our relationship to sin and obedience is a measure of our fellowship with God, meaning if we have sin, then our fellowship is shallow. If we have obedience, then our relationship with God is full. But just as these two things are a measure, so is our love for other believers. So our love for other believers is measured in our walk as well. If we truly believe that God is light and there is no darkness in him, as stated in 1 John 1:5, then our love for our brothers and sisters in Christ show that we are abiding in him and we are not stumbling on our walk. 2 Peter 1:10 says, so dear brothers and sisters, work hard to prove that you are among those God has called and chosen. Do these things and you will never fall away. What are these things that Peter's talking about? So there's 7 things that Christians must make maximum effort to pursue. And that's virtue, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness and love. These 7 things are in 2 Peter verses 5 through 7, where it says, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. We will not stumble into fear. We won't stumble into doubt or into questioning, but we will get to enjoy the assurance that we belong to Jesus Christ, and we are his, and our salvation is in him. I think it's pretty awesome. Verse 11. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. If we lose love, then all is lost. It doesn't matter if you do all the right things. If you don't love other believers, then you have lost everything. John says in a few chapters over in 1 John 4:20, then hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother who he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? So we're delusional if we think we can love God and not love other people or other believers. A true love for God shows that we also have an unconditional love for others. So I have a question. Do you guys struggle with loving others? I'm going to tell you the truth. I'll tell you a story. When I first became a Christian, when I first came back to being a Christian, I had a hard time with people. So we're the usher's ministry. It's not a plug. Just because they're shorthanded doesn't mean that that's the reason why I'm talking about it. So if you guys want to join in, talk to Jess. But no, seriously, I go into this church in town, and they had this great big dirt parking lot. And so they were like, you want to be an usher? And I was like, man, I really don't really like people all that much. I don't really like to interact with people. I didn't really know how to talk to people, so much, right? So they said, where do you want to go? I said, well, put me out in the parking lot, right? Man, what a dummy. Every person that came into church, right? And there's nothing more frustrating than being in a dirt parking lot with no lines and you're trying to park people and you see these people and you're going, all right, come on, right here. And they park right there. And you get frustrated, right? But pretty soon it wasn't that big of a deal. It was just like I had this smile. It wasn't about anything but just serving God, right? So then God moves me out of the parking lot. And he moves me indoors, And then more frustrations come, right? Everybody's standing up. They have their hands raised. You've seen it on Sundays. It's jam-packed. And then somebody comes in, and worship starts, and they go, "Do you have somewhere in the back to sit?" And we're like, "Man, 30 minutes early." Because all the good seats in the back are taken 30 minutes before service starts, right? Look at everybody in the back right there, right? And at first you kind of get a little frustrated, but then you realize that, you know what, we're here to serve God and serve the people, and you know, we don't know their stories, but it gave me an opportunity. What God showed me is, look at the hurt, see who needs prayer. Just maybe somebody just needs a handshake or a hug, you know. And God changed me, you know. And it's pretty awesome when I think back to those times. And Guy was, you know, I don't know if Guy remembers that, but I was over there with. It's amazing what God can do. You know, we talk about, you know, and I kind of joked about sitting in the back and stuff. And I was talking to my buddy the other day, and I was telling him, I don't know if you guys remember festival seating at concerts, okay. So festival seating, for you guys that don't know, you young ones, is you didn't have to buy a ticket for a certain seat. You got there, you crowded through the front, you bumped and you wiggled your way. You went to go see your band. You wanted to sit front row, right? As close to the stage as you could get. That's where you wanted to go, right? But in church, it's the exact opposite. And what, you know, I was at a men's retreat, and this one pastor, he comes up and he says, when you're sitting in these chairs and you're standing up with your hands raised, you guys are at the throne of God. Why wouldn't you want it as possible? But yet people want to sit in the back. I just had to throw that out there because I just noticed that quite a bit. And it's like nobody's really, you know, nobody knows what anybody's going through, or no, you know, there's no reason to get to have... like this anxiety about sitting up front or close to the front. Man, we're all here to love on each other and love God. So I just wanted to throw that out there. But anyway, little story. Anyway, but God changed my heart, you know, and it was pretty awesome that he did that, you know. So anyway, let's go on. Verses 12 to 14. I got to... I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. So the little children are new believers or baby Christians. As new believers, you know, we're amazed at the fact that Jesus died for us. You know, we still should be, right? When we're new Christians, cling to the Lord, sink our roots into him. Into his fatherly love, and we begin to know him as our caring father. But the young men... these are the ones who are in the trenches. You know, they're on the front lines. So, you know, we don't send, you know, even like today, right? You don't send your children or your old guys, you don't send them to war. You send your young men. You know, they go, the young men do the battling. So these are the ones that have overcome Satan because, you know, the word of God abides in them. The battle is won because they rely on the word of God. And then you have the fathers, right? Those who are deep-rooted, you know, not always intellectually, but they're definitely in fellowship and relationally with Jesus. So I picture these guys like a grandpa, right? My grandfather died when I was about 7, but I can always remember him sitting on the porch, right, in his chair, just enjoying the day. We would go and sit there, you know, and he would talk to us or, you know, whatever. So I always, that, you know, sharing that wisdom, right, to the little kids, you know, just caring for them and then talking to the young men that are getting ready to go into battle because, maybe they've gone through the same battles. So, you know, this is what our Christian walk looks like as well, right? Into his fatherly love. You know, when we do this, he gives us strength to fight and persevere over the enemy because we abide in him and in his word. And then as we grow, we are able to maintain that personal relationship example to those on how others should live their lives. All right. I got time. Yeah, I'm doing all right. Let's finish up. Do not love the world or the things of the world or in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Little children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard, the Antichrist is coming. Even now, many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. They went out of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest, that none of them were of us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist, who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Therefore, let that abide in you, which you heard from the beginning. From the beginning abides in you. You also abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he promised us, eternal life. These things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you, but the anointing which you have received from him abides in you. And you do not need that anyone teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things, it is not a lie. And just as it is has taught you, you will abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have the confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. All right. Let's go back to verse 15. Do not love the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So as Christians, we're constantly being pulled away by worldly things. TV, commercials, you know, this, that, the other, you know, casinos across the street, everything is kind of pulling us away. But there's no middle ground. You know, either we love, we serve, and are obedient to God, or we and are obedient to the world's philosophies, the world's wisdoms, and the world's systems. Loving the world brings prestige, it brings honor, status, comfort. The problem with that is that when we gain these, them in heaven. Mark 8:36 says, "What does it profit a man if he gains the world and loses his soul?" Excuse me. Or what will a man give in exchange for his brothers and sisters, it's time for us today to start pursuing Jesus with everything we have and leave those things that hinder our walk behind. Leave it in the rear view. There's so many things out there that are trying to draw us away. There's so many things where everybody's getting attacked. I see a lot of people getting, you know, attacked by with, you know, marriage issues, and, you know, there's drug addictions, you know, on the rise. All these things. Kids are deep depression right now. There's a lot of kids suffering from depression. You know, it's time for us to take a stand, you know, and leave all that stuff and really, really fight for your families. Fight for what's right. It's really, it's time. You know, there's no better time than today to do that. Verse 16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. So, you know, when I think of this, I think of the Garden of Eden, right? Eve was persuaded to sin against God with these three things. The lust of the flesh, you know, Eve saw that the fruit was good for food and that it would satisfy her flesh and pleasant to her eyes. And then the pride of life, you know, she was arrogant in thinking that if she ate the fruit, that it would make her wise like God and knowing all things. As followers of Christ, we must reject what it stands for. The problem that arises today is that if we reject these worldly things, like I said before, you know, we'll be called intolerant. We might even offend some people. It's pretty easy these days to offend people. But if we're truly following Jesus, you know, at times we are going to offend. You know, God's truth, it cuts, it slices, it dices. Sound like a commercial. And yeah, you know what? It offends people who don't know that truth. You know, but I would rather offend people than offend my Lord. And the world is passing away and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. Everything in this world is passing away, you know, and it's one day it's going to disappear forever. But those who follow Jesus with him for eternity. 2 Corinthians 4:18 says, well, we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Pursuing God, Christ, the Holy Spirit, and lost souls should consume us as believers, not the things of this world. Verse 18, and as you have heard, the Antichrist is coming even now. Many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. You know, it should be no surprise to anyone that we're definitely in the last days, definitely right now. False teachers, like back in those days, you know, they're rising up all over the place. So it's very important that we remain steadfast in studying God's word and we remain in prayer so that we don't get led astray by these false teachers. You know, there are many out there that proclaim to teach the word of God and are really teaching false doctrine. So I pray that we continue to abide in the word of God so we won't be deceived. Verse 19. They went out from us, but they were not of us. If they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made man were of us. They in this verse is pertaining to Antichrist, plural. These are people that identify themselves with the body of believers, but the fact that they left the body of Christ part of us to begin with. These types of people not only leave, but they lead others out with them. So, you know, in a healthy church, false Christians should not feel comfortable. They don't feel comfortable. And either two things will happen to them. Either they'll get right with God or they'll leave. It's pretty simple. Verses 20 and 21. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. 1 Corinthians says, but he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And in Proverbs 28:5, it says, evil men do not understand justice, but those who seek the Lord understand all. Because we have this anointing from the Holy Spirit, it is like having this built-in lie detector because of this anointing. You know, we know some things because of intuition, and, you know, the Holy Spirit gives us wisdom and discernment to recognize the things that aren't, or feel that, where you just kind of know. but you don't really, can't really know. I don't know. It's weird, you know? Anyway. Verse 22 and 23. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. There are some religions that will say that they believe in Jesus, but the Son of God. That he died for our sins, rose from the dead, and seated at the right hand of the Father. Some also say that they believe in the Father, but they don't believe that Jesus is the only Son of the Father. These are the ones John is calling out in verses 22 and 23 as the Antichrist. I know you. I don't want to say which religions, but we know which religions those are, right? It says, "And the Father himself who sent me has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form, but you do not have his word abiding in you, because whom he sent, him you do not believe." So it's pretty cut and dry. God cannot abide in those who do not proclaim that Jesus is our Savior or is their Savior. Verse 24 and 25. You, which you heard from the beginning, if what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father, and this promise that he promised us is eternal life. When it comes to our salvation, we must dwell and abide in the gospel of Jesus Christ. The problem with some people today is that they're looking for something new. It's new and improved, right? Like an Apple phone. Churches that cater to their needs rather than looking for, you know, a church that teaches true doctrine. 2 Timothy 4:3 says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, they will keep up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables." So when we are truly abiding in Christ, we will not be tricked. We won't be blown away from what we believe. No matter how clever or convincing these false teachers are, how convincing they sound, if we are truly abiding in Jesus Christ, we are promised eternal life with him. Says, you must be in a living, loving, long-lasting union with the Son of God, or else you are not in a state of salvation. That's heavy. Our anointing protects us from deception. Verses 26 and 27. These things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you, but the anointing which you have received from him abides in you and teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in him. So the anointing that we have dwells in us and helps us pursue the things that are true. By this we are able to be guided by the Holy Spirit on a one-on-one basis if we're abiding in him. That's the word again. When we are abiding in Christ, we are walking in truth and persevering in faithfulness and sound doctrine. Also, John is not referencing here when it says about not needing pastors. You know, it's not saying we don't need pastors, since one of the resources is actually this book that we're reading right now. So that's kind of truth, right? All right. Last two verses, 28 and 29. And little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. If we are truly abiding in Jesus, our walk will show it, because we will be practicing righteousness. John 15:9-13 says, "As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy remain in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." Loving God and each other is the truth. So in closing, I'm going to ask two questions. So who do you love? And have you resolved in your heart to love and serve the Lord Jesus and follow his command? Let's pray. If you guys need prayer, the deacons will come up and pray with you. So if you haven't, if you need prayer for something else, come on up. You know, one thing I wanted to say is let's stop being mediocre and let's start giving the Lord excellence. You know, he deserves it. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for your word. And Lord, I just pray that your word would just resonate in all of us, Lord God. And Father, I just pray, Father, that you would just give us a blessed week. Bless our pastor and his wife today and just be with them, Lord God. We just love you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.